Welcome to the first Sunday of 2025. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions? I only see a couple of hands. You know why? Because you've broken them. That's why you're not putting your hand up. You've already broken them. I have too. My New Year's resolution, which I made prior to Christmas, was to lose some weight, but all I seem to have lost is motivation. Hey, I love you guys. I love to get the opportunity to share the word with you. Let's pray together before we get into God's word. Father in heaven, we invite you here in the person of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come here? Would you fill us afresh? Even as we sang earlier this morning, would you meet the need of every heart here? Would you be the one who takes the words that we share and makes them food for people's souls? We ask you to do that in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to think about a time, about the last time maybe even, when you were actually heard, when you really felt listened to. And I'm thinking about a time when you're sitting across from somebody, maybe it's knee to knee, eye to eye, heart to heart. You can tell from the way they're relating to you that they're really connected. Their body language is telling you that they're all in. There's no interruptions. There's no cell phone. They're not checking their phone. There's just you and them, and they are completely dialed in to what you have to say. And I would guess, as I was rolling that out, that you were thinking, yeah, I can remember a time, and part of the reason I can remember it is because I don't always experience it. Oftentimes, when we're wanting to share something, what we experience is someone preparing to respond to us. You can see it in their eyes. They're already thinking about what they want to say back to you. But one of the most profound truths about God, the creator of the universe, the one who's revealed himself ultimately in Jesus Christ, is this. He's an all-in listener. That when you speak, his ear inclines to you. And he listens to you, not just to listen to you, but he listens to you to care for you. He listens to you to act on your behalf. And he's deeply invested in his relationship with you. And that's important because today we're going to begin a series on prayer. And we're going to be looking at what prayer is. We're going to be looking at what prayer isn't. We're going to be looking, how does it fit? How does prayer fit into our everyday lives? And we're also going to be sharing some practical insights about how you might be able to pray and what can encourage you to pray. But I will say this, if you go through this whole four-week series and you can only remember one thing, you only write down one thing, let it be this. Prayer is about cultivating a relationship with God more than anything else. That primarily, it's how God invites us into his presence. It's how he invites us into experiencing that relationship with him. The author Adam McHugh, he wrote a book called The Listening Life, and he puts it this way. He says, the listening life is based less on the content heard and more on the relationship with the one who speaks. And what he's saying there is he's saying, look, good communication also involves communion. It involves that sense of hearts coming together. And so that's what we want to explore about how God does that, how he cultivates that relationship with us. And we're going to look today, we're going to begin today with how he listens to us and how he invites us to trust him with our cares and how that ultimately leads to connection and communion with him. So we're going to begin in Psalms. And part of the reason we're going to begin in Psalms is because that was Jesus' prayer book. So if it was good enough for him, it's good enough for us. And I want you to turn to Psalm 34. We're going to start with Psalm 34 today. And part of the reason we're going to do that is because in this psalm, King David reflects back on a really, really dark time in his life that he survived. He got through it, but it was rough. And this was after he had been anointed as Israel's future king. He'd been called out of obscurity. The powerful prophet Samuel had put oil on his head and said, you're the guy, you're the next king of Israel. This was after he defeated the champion of the Philistines in single combat. This was after he'd actually served in Saul's court, in King Saul's court. It was after he was a successful military commander. But all of it goes downhill like that. when Saul tries to kill him. And David survives an assassination attempt. And you can read the story in 1 Samuel 21. At this point, David is on the run. He's a fugitive. And he finds himself in front of a king from Israel's arch enemy. He's in front of a king, a Philistine king. And at that point, they're remembering, hey, this is the guy that the Israelites sang about when they said Saul kills his thousands, but David kills his 10,000s. The 10,000 killed is the Philistines. And so they're looking at him and they're saying, this is the guy. And this is what David wrote about that. He says, he begins Psalm 34 in this way. Of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. So David's hard pressed. He doesn't know what to do. And all of a sudden he says to himself, he says, maybe if I act like an insane person, I can find my way out of it. And he does. But what really strikes me about Psalm 34 is not so much that preliminary part. David is just telling us the context for what he's about to write. But in verse 1, he says this. He says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. And I thought, wait a minute. His first thought, looking back on this dark time, is that he commits himself to a lifestyle of praise. And I asked myself the question, why at that point? And I'm just working my way through the psalm, and I'm going, why would this be the first thing that comes to mind? And as I got deeper into the psalm, David answered that question for me. Listen to what he writes in Psalm 34, verse 17 and 18. He says this. He says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So here's David. He's lived through a season of his life where everything seems to be going in the right direction. I'm anointed Israel's future king. I have military victories. I'm brought into the king of the court of the current king. I'm defeating all of Israel's enemies. And all of a sudden, his life falls off a cliff. And he's describing himself in that moment as someone who's brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. And he says, the Lord is close to me. He was close to me in that moment. David writes that he's attentive to the righteous. He uses that term specifically in Psalm 34. Because what he's saying, look, if you fear the Lord, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've come to faith in Christ, if he's made you right with God, then the very best thing you can do, especially when you're in difficult circumstances, is to live into that rightness, is to understand and embrace the holiness of God. He bears witness to two things. He says God is intimate. He's close to you. He cares about you. He wants to hear what you have to say. But he's also holy. He's a holy God. You should come to him with reverence. God hears his people. He hears their prayers. And he listens with compassion to the cries of their broken hearts. And God doesn't just listen passively. You know, sometimes somebody's listening to you and they're just kind of nodding their head. They're just prompting you on, they're listening, but they're just kind of affirming you. But God actually listens to us to act. He wants to act on our behalf. Listen to how David puts this. He says, he delivers them, the righteous that cry out, he delivers them from all of their troubles. They're going to have troubles, but ultimately God will deliver them. And the thing we have to remember here is David is writing from experience. This isn't theory to him. He's lived through a lot of trouble. And so he writes a big chunk of Psalm 34, almost as if it's a series of proverbs. You know, he's addressing people in a certain way, and he says, listen to me, little children. And that's a clue to us. I think it's around verse 12 or 10, 7, 10, 8, it's in there. But he starts to address us, and he says, I have wisdom that I want to offer you. He wants us to benefit from that hard-won wisdom, and he wants to reassure us about how God responds to us. He wants us to know that we're seen and heard and loved and helped by our Creator. And he wants us to know what God's character is like. He wants us to know God like he does from inside real life struggles. And he wants us to enter this God's presence with confidence as we pray, as we open up our heart to him. And he wants us to know how we live like one of the righteous ones. Whenever I'm preparing for a message, I will sometimes spend some time with people that I know, and I'll just kind of throw out an idea or ask them a question because I'm studying and I'm preparing and I just want to experiment and have a conversation with somebody about it. And I did that this week with Pastor Celine, right over here. He's one of our youth pastors and a good friend of mine and a rabid Philadelphia Eagles fan. And I'll let you guess why I love him the most. And I asked him, I said, hey, how do you know God hears you? How do you feel his presence? What makes you feel heard? And he, you know, he's a thoughtful man, and he thought for a minute. He didn't answer right away. But he told me, he said, you know, I have a practice. And he said, I put my earbuds in, not necessarily because I want to listen to music, but I want to block out distractions. And I go for a walk. And I talk to God on that walk. And I thought, well, that's smart. That's a couple of things. He's intentional about doing some practices that help him connect with God. And I even thought about, you know, that mobility, and I thought, that's kind of like the tabernacle, you know, like the Israelites were always on the move with that thing. And then I kind of poked a little bit about, so you always feel him, you always sense his presence, and he kind of went, well, you know, I do, but sometimes, and he said, but here's the thing, even in those times when maybe I don't directly feel his presence, the words of my grandmother and my mother ring in my ears, and they told me that God is close to you, and he's always there, and he's always listening, and when you speak to him, when you, as David says, when you cry out to him, he will listen to you, and he's right there with you. And I thought about, that's really good advice. Block out distractions, find an intentional time and space, and draw confidence from the faithful testimony of others. And that's the one that stuck with me out of that conversation, because that's what David is offering us here in Psalm 34. He's offering us the benefit of his faithful testimony. He's experienced being heard and seen by God. He knows what it feels like. He recognizes God's rescuing hand in the midst of his circumstances, even though some of them are really bad. Like, start with 1 Samuel chapter 20 and 21. I mean, he's anointed in chapter 16. By the time you get 4 or 5 chapters later on, his life's fallen apart. And God helped him carry the weight of that worry and that anxiety. He helped him carry the weight of his broken heart and his crushed spirit. And so I want to ask you today, what weight are you carrying? What's broken your heart? Because I will submit to you here and now that God wants to hear about all of it. He's not tired of it. It's not complaining. He wants to hear what's on your heart, and he wants to help you, just like he did with David. Listen to how the Apostle Peter puts this in another key passage. In 1 Peter 5:7, Peter writes, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And in that, when he's writing this as a pastoral letter to people, he's reminding them of something from Psalm 55. In verse 22, it sounds almost exactly like this. So Peter's kind of paraphrasing that psalm. But what's nice about Psalm 55:22 is it actually puts another idea in there. It says, not only does God care for you, not only does he want you to hand him your anxieties and your worries, but that he will sustain you. He will sustain you through the worry. He will sustain you through the trouble. And so we hear the echo of Psalm 55 in what Peter writes to these people. And when he writes, because he cares for you, that because is a key word. That's a really important word. Because what Peter is doing is he's reassuring us that we're not simply trying to throw our anxieties away. We're not tossing them in the trash can like a piece of trash. We're not ignoring them. We're not trying to get rid of them by sheer willpower. What we're actually doing is somebody is standing there with us and we're handing them to him. We're giving them to Jesus, and he's glad to take them from us. He reminds us of that in Matthew chapter 11, and he says, if you're weary, if you're burdened, come to me and hand that to me, and I'll give you rest. And why does he do that? Because he's pledged to do so, and his care is not conditional. His care for us is rooted in his character. It's rooted in his nature. And his nature is that he loves us. Listen to this reassurance from the Apostle Paul. He writes this in Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. He's speaking about the love of God, and he says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The guy who wrote, "I'm convinced," was a guy who had been shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and driven out. He did not have it easy. But from within that, he writes, "I'm convinced." And this is a tough list. This is an impressive list. Life and death, angels and demons, the present moment, our entire future, any powers, anything in all creation. And what Paul is telling us is that when we cast our cares on Jesus, when we entrust ourselves to his love, that is an act of faith, because we're doing it from within circumstances that are often very difficult. But I would submit to you, it's not blind faith, it's trust in who God is and who he's revealed himself to be. And that trust is mixed with surrender and faithfulness, allegiance to Jesus. We trust in God's love revealed in Jesus exactly the way the Apostle Paul describes it in Romans 8. So again, I come back to this. What burdens are you holding on to today? Like, what's holding you back from casting them on Jesus? That word "cast your cares away," the idea is like you're throwing stuff out of a boat to keep it afloat. You know, why would you not do that? Why would you put those rocks in a backpack that you carry around? And I just want to ask you with all sincerity, why would you want to do that? If the God who made the universe, who loves you and revealed himself in Jesus, is saying to you, if you have worries, if you have burdens, if you have cares, cast them on me, why wouldn't you take him at his word and just go to him in prayer and surrender and heave those cares on him? Sometimes we don't do that because the circumstances that we're in are really difficult and we're discouraged and maybe we're even a little skeptical. Maybe some of you are thinking at this point, why would I bother to pray? If God is God and he's really there, he knows what I'm going to say. It just seems like an exercise in futility. And I would submit to you that, yeah, you're right in a sense. Psalm 139 makes that very clear. We'll read it. Psalm 139:4 says, "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." So yes, that's true. He knows everything you're going to say. He knows you. But I think that's a feature, not a bug, of prayer. Pastor Bo describes the intimacy of God's knowledge really well. She wrote a note to me on my manuscript when I was studying and working on this. She just dropped it in the comments, and I thought it was so good, I want to share it with you. God follows the trajectory of our prayer from experience, what we're living in, to subconscious thought, to the stuff that's deep down that maybe we don't even realize we're thinking, to active thought, and then to our requests. So he's familiar with that whole continuum, and he knows why we're praying and what we're praying, and we can trust him to sift through the stuff that won't serve us well. That's the part that grabbed a hold of me. We can trust him to sift through the stuff that won't serve us well. So if we say to ourselves that God's omniscience, that he knows everything, is an argument not to pray, then we're missing the point about praying. Even though he already knows, he still wants to speak with us. He still wants to commune with us. He wants us to come to him and process with him. And when we enter his presence in prayer, we're not just fully loved, like I just described from Romans 8. We're fully known. We're not just fully loved, we're fully known. God knows our thoughts, he knows our needs, and he knows our motivations, even before we express them. And I would say again, this is good news for prayer. And the reason why is the care that he offers us coming out of that time with him is a reflection of his perfect knowledge of who we are. It's not off the rack, it's tailor-made. So I've leaned pretty heavily into experience in this message. I've used that word over and over again. And some might object at this point, and they might ask the question very legitimately, what if I don't experience him? What if I don't feel him? What if I don't sense his presence? And in fact, I've had conversations like that as a pastor. I had one this week with someone that I have a tremendous respect and affection for. I see in them the fruit of the Spirit. I see God in them, but they just said to me at one point over a conversation, I don't feel him. And it kind of made me a little sad for this person, but at the same time, as they kind of unpacked that and we talked through the spiritual implications of that, the Lord suggested something to me, and I'm going to share that with you. Right now, every single one of you sitting here has about 15 pounds of pressure on every square inch of your skin. Now, 15 pounds is, well, this is 15 pounds, but it's a lot. Like if I stacked up pounds of butter here, it would be, you know, it would be this big. That's a lot of pressure on every square inch of your skin. And yet none of you here is sitting there thinking about that. None of you is feeling it. And I would submit to you that the reason you're not feeling it is because you were made not to feel it. You were made for this environment. And for those of you that are very precise, the number is actually 14.7 pounds. I round it up. And I would suggest to you that there are some people who God just relates to them more up here. They're thinkers rather than feelers. And there's other people who are feelers rather than thinkers. And God knows that. But if you happen to be a thinker rather than a feeler, and you think you're somehow deficient because you don't sense God the same way other people do, I want to encourage you. No one knows my wife, Anita. She's sitting right over there. She hates it when I do this, but she's the most beautiful woman, and I like everyone to look at her. I'm going to pay for that. But no one knows her better than I do. No one knows her better than I do. And that's the way it should be. Some of you in this room know her really, really well. But there are things about her that you couldn't know unless I shared them. And I think sometimes intimacy with God is kind of like that. Like sometimes what we need to do is we need to lean in to the testimony or the experience of another person who can share with us what God is like. And so if you struggle with sensing his presence and his care on for you, you might have to do that. You might have to lean on someone that knows God in a way that you don't. You might have to lean on their faith a little bit, if you will, in that sense. And maybe you're just one of those people that when you enter God's presence in prayer, you do so as a matter of faith and trust, not necessarily because you feel it, but because you trust the testimony of someone who you know is faithful, and they do. I mean, I think back to what Celine shared with me about his family, about the testimony of his mom and his grandmom, who instilled that in him from a small child and said, we've lived a lot more life than you have, and we found God faithful. We found him close. We found him to be a God who hears us. There's a scriptural example of that. Paul writes to Timothy at one point. He says, look, the faith, the same faith that was in your mother and your grandmother, I see that faith in you. And I think there's a little mirror in that text. I think Timothy is a little bit timid. He's a little bit unsure. He needs that kind of encouragement. Maybe Timothy is one of those people that relates to God more up here than he does here. And he needed Paul to encourage him that way and to bear witness to God's faithfulness. God knows you. He knows you. He made you. You can't surprise him. Even if you go and talk to him about your doubts, you're not going to shock him. Prayer is never about transferring information about you to God. That's not the purpose of it. It's about cultivating a relationship in his presence. We're going to take communion here in a little bit, and hopefully you have your communion element. But before we get to that, I just want to give you a brief summary. I've kind of given you three main points, so I'm going to go over those again. And if you're a writer, you write things down, this might be the time to do that. The first is that God, the God who is always nearby, hears the cries of your heart. God's close to you, and he's listening. He's always attentive. He cares for you, and he wants to help carry your burdens. He wants you to literally hand them to him. And lastly, the God who made you knows you intimately, and he invites you to know him as yourself. Like, you're never going to know him the way I do. You're never going to know him the way another person does, but you can know him. and he wants that for you. So how do we respond? If we have this generous, listening, caring God, how do we respond to him? How should it impact our lives? I want to give you a few suggestions. The first I would say is create space. Just create space. Create a space where you can spend time with him. Pastor Celine said, I put my earbuds in and I go on a walk. Maybe that's the way for you to do it. You know, maybe you want to be in a room by yourself. Maybe you want to be in a coffee shop with your earbuds in and people around you. But create a space and then discover a time. That time is not the same for everyone. You know, when I first became a Christian, I was told that first thing in the morning, you got to get up and you got to pray. Well, I do not wake up to do that. I'm just not that kind of a person. That wasn't the best time for me. The best time for me was a little bit later than that. After I'd had coffee, after I'd prepared for my day. Make it a conversation. So create a space, create a place, discover a time, and make it a conversation. God wants to commune with you. Allow yourself to listen to him. Read his word, respond to his word. And this will be my last suggestion. If you still feel like you're at a loss, it's just difficult to pray, pray the Psalms. Just pick up this book and open it to the middle and pray the Psalms. You can pray Psalm 34. In fact, when this sermon goes up, I'll do a link to a model prayer. Just pray the Psalms. Interact with it. This is God speaking to you, and you can respond back to him, even if you don't like what you're hearing. God hears and he cares and he knows us. And the ultimate evidence of all of that is the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. He's the one that defeated sin and death on the cross. He took that burden away from us. He did that for us. And he cleansed us. He made us right with God. He gave that to us as a gift. And he invites us by his spirit to just live into that rightness. I remember Pastor Randy said something to me one time. If you don't know who he is, he used to pastor this church and he now leads our denomination. We were talking about what does it take to sustain the spiritual life. And he said something very simple and I'll never forget it. He said, it's just the ambition to live a blessable life. Just an ambition to live a blessable life. God's not coy. He lets us know plainly the things that please him. The question is that where your heart is? I don't want to hurry through this moment. I want to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to meet you here. And so in a moment, we're just going to share a brief pause before we take communion. And if you want to, if you're ready, this would be a good time to cast those burdens on God. To just take what you've been carrying and going, it's yours now. Take a moment to thank him for drawing near to you, for his willingness to carry that on your behalf. Most of all, thank him for his son, Jesus, who gave himself for you. And if this is your first time, if this is the first time you've heard an invitation like that, and you've never really appropriated God's loving work on your behalf through Jesus' death and resurrection, you can do that today. We'll give you an opportunity in a moment. And it's not complicated. You just start a conversation with him and you say, look, I believe you're who you say you are. I believe you're the Son of the living God. I believe you rose from the dead. And I just want to leave behind everything that would keep me from you. Would you receive me into your kingdom? You just ask a simple question. You can do that today. We'll give you a moment. And if you do, and you mean it, then I can tell you, with the authority of God's word, he is faithful to welcome you right now, just as you are, to be one of his own. Take a moment and have a quick conversation with the Lord. My favorite the scripture for doing communion comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul is talking about what he passed on to the Corinthians, and he says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' If you haven't already, take a second to take out the bread. Let's receive this together as we remember the work of Jesus. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's drink together. If you felt encouraged by today's message, if you want to press deeper into what it means to go into God's presence and pray, I would invite you to join us this Tuesday at 7 o'clock in here. We have a very informal prayer service. We don't do a bunch of extra stuff. We just pray. We pray for each other. We pray for the ministry of the church. It's a very relaxed and informal time. Some people even spend the whole time just being in God's presence, and you're welcome to do that. Also, shelter is Wednesday, so we're going to have a prayer focus there. I hope to see you at both those things. We end our services around here with a benediction, and it's just a blessing. So if you want to stand up, I'd like to speak that blessing over to you as we get ready to dismiss. If you want to receive it, or if you want to signify that you want to receive it, you can put your hands out. If you don't put your hands out, it won't bounce off you. It'll still sink in. This is just a way for us to tell one another. We want to do this as a church, as a community. We're here together before you, Lord, and we want to receive this together. So may you always trust the God who hears you. May you seek his presence and rely on his trustworthiness to make and keep you as his righteous ones. And may we be a people who continually praise him. But that's our first instinct, that we cry out with humility and we trust him to answer. And may our lives testify to God's nearness and his care. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We love you. Have a wonderful rest of your Sunday, and see you back next week.